Blog Talk Radio.
That's Mordechai Ben David from his Kumsitz from Live from Jerusalem, which was recorded several years ago. This is now Soul Quest number 196, getting to the heart of the matter, number 36, tutorial number 36. Extra, extra, hear all about it. See what you can perceive, blessed souls, as we continue with our humble efforts towards getting to the heart of the matter, featuring international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And please check out Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of valor, Hanatova's website, which is at www.hearttoheartamerican. And hopefully today, blessed souls, we'll hear not only about the concepts of Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice, as was lived by the father of Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak Schneerson, who was a Rav in Ukraine and whose day of ascension, the next level of life, as the Rebbe used to call what people would call death, is starting tonight. And not only that, hopefully we'll hear further development about Machon Shira Zimra, which was founded, I think, as of last week or the week before last, by Rabbi Goldstock and his wife, to fully incorporate legally in Israel in order to enable families of distinguished children with Up syndrome, what we call Down syndrome, and other capabilities, in order they can ingratiate themselves more peacefully and pleasantly into the Holy Land of Israel. Now, blessed souls, we have Rabbi Goldstock on the line, but I'm going to ask you, Eliezer, just to hold on for 1 minute. I want to go back in time, blessed souls, to share with you a very special moment. I have drawn out of the archives, unbeknownst to Rabbi Goldstock, because last week, Professor Ross Barnard of Australia wrote a comment that we are the Abbott and Costello of the soul. Well, blessed souls, I have something to reveal to both of you, to all of you, and Rabbi Goldstock, that when Rabbi Goldstock and I go back many years, 20 plus years as friends. We used to live in Muncie, New York. And at that time, we used to learn a little Lakuti Torah, Torah Or, which is by the first Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Lodi. And I'd like to let you listen for 1 minute of what one of our first classes sounded like. So give a listen, blessed souls.
Baseball players nowadays, very peculiar names.
A lot of funny names. You know, like Sticky Fields.
Sticky Fields.
Goofy Dan.
Goofy Bobber. Boomy Bobber.
No.
But let's see now. We have on our team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
That's what I want to find out, the guy's name. That's what I want to find out, the guy's name.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
Are you going to be the manager of the baseball team?
Yes.
You know the guy's name?
Well, I should.
Well, you tell me the guy's name on the baseball team.
I say, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
You ain't saying nothing to me yet. Go ahead and tell me.
I'm telling you.
You said none yet. Go ahead and tell me.
Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third.
You know the guy's name in the baseball game?
Yes.
Well, go ahead. Who's on first?
Yes.
I mean the guy's name.
Who?
The guy playing first.
Who?
The guy playing first base.
Who?
The guy playing first base.
Who is on first?
Why are you asking me? Fire him out.
Who is
that? Eliezer, do you remember our first days of learning Torah together?
That's right. Absolutely. And what's on second?
Hey, Abbott. Good morning, Eliezer.
Hey, Lou!
Listen, if you call me a nutty Jew from the last show, I might as well prove it to you. I'm nuttier than you ever thought. I first thought I would try
right.
to be the Bob Marley of Chassidus, but I think now I want to be the Hunter S. Thompson of Chassidus.
Well, you know, thanks to Ross, we've become nuttier than fruitcakes. You know, I wanted to ask you, do you know who the greatest financier in the Bible was?
Who?
Noach. He was floating his stock while everyone else was liquidated.
But I'm bummed. I don't have a... You
in
know,
liquidation, actually. But, okay, that's... Listen, I can't tell a joke to save my life. But,
okay, Eliezer, I'd like to just be a little serious for a moment, and then I'll segue to you. Tonight, again,
have
as
to?
We mentioned... Well, yeah, kind of. I mean, you know, it's kind of
all
a serious
right.
issue to educate people about Mesirus Nefesh. So we'll get a little soberly, seriously now. Now, just, I'd like to... share with you an intimate moment in my personal experience and why I feel connected to the Lubavitcher Rebbe's father, Rebbe Yitzhak Schneerson, who was a Rav in the Ukraine. 27 years ago tonight, I was a college student not knowing what I wanted to do, and I was slipping through the cable television channels living in Paramus, New Jersey. My parents were on vacation, and I was sitting back with a beard. You know, people probably remember at a time when cable television made about 22 channels, not the 650 you can get today. And I happened to turn
wow.
on a Hasidic
gallery. I remember the basic, you know, like 6 or 8.
Yeah.
And
you probably
to,
remember
and you
before
the
television.
You had to go up on the roof once in a while and twist the antenna, you know, to make sure it was facing wherever they were broadcasting from. And not everybody broadcast from the same location, so... You know, if you really wanted to be in with things, you had to have two antennas on your house. Then you can really flip through the channels. You know?
And then when you wanted to fine tune the television, you gave it a kick on the side.
Well, that's when the Fonz came over, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so let me continue, Eliezer. That and blessed souls. So 27 years ago, in 1985, at Tav Shin Mem Hei, I turned on a Hasidic gathering featuring the Lubavitcher Rebbe, making a Fibrigan, a Hasidic gathering with the Hasidim at 770, the center of dissemination of Torah for the Chabad Hasidic movement and in general for the nation of Israel. And there have been mentioned the following statement, and I think this will tie into the ideas of self-sacrifice and, again, the Olympian-type work. You know, we know there's Olympics going on in England, but the true Olympian heroes of our times are those involved in kindness and mercy 365 days a year or 354 days out of the year. So the Rebbe mentioned the following scenario concerning a Jew. It could be for the true existence of an Israelite man is that, behold, his soul is to be found within him. However, there are circumstances that can cause that same Israelite man to conduct himself not like a Jew. And something becomes added to his existence, but yet still we are empowered by a verse in Parshas Yisro, Jethro, chapter 19, verse 6, that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And that from that point on, from the time of the giving of the Torah, each one of the nation of Israel, by virtue of the soul that's found within his body, is a portion of the holy nation. And that includes each and every one of the nation of Israel without looking at his standing in Judaic observance and in the time and the place that he is found. For there is a promise, there is a prophecy that no one is going to be pushed away, which is found in Samuel Base, chapter 14, verse 14. For for experience has shown that a person can be found in a situation which is not complete concerning his matters of his Judaic observance, and he's only in a temporary category of being pushed away. However, eventually that person shall be found in the natural life of that person. And how can that occur? A Yehudi, a Jew, can do one mitzvah and be cast from one extreme to the other, and not only that, eventually he will recapture, he will regain the knowledge of his native tongue, which is the Lashon HaKodesh, which is the Hebrew tongue. Now, blessed souls, that's what happened to me. I did not know what I was looking at when I saw the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I did not understand what a gathering was, a Hasidic gathering. But I'll tell you this, blessed souls, when they panned the camera around the audience, and I saw the various chassidim, the old and the young, with the beards, without the beards, with the payas, without the long payas, with the short payas, I said to myself, I wish I was with them. And eventually, unbeknownst to me still, on a conscious level, I would eventually wind up among, I would like to consider myself, one of the chassidim Lubavitcher Rebbe. I'm still a work in progress in that matter. But that brings me to the issue of what the Rebbe mentioned again in the Sikha, that his father, through his self-sacrifice, because after the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe left Russia, he worked unceasingly to ensure there would be no compromise in the observance of Torah. And one of the things why I feel I can connect to Rabbi Goldstock, and I'll let him take the ball after I conclude here, is that he is unceasingly uncompromising in terms of trying to get the message out. And now he's got this center for Machon Shir V'Zimra, a center of song and song, which to me is redundant, so I like to say a place where you can go in Jerusalem to see human souls singing songs of joy because they're getting assistance to live in the land of Israel, and you'll eventually be able to hear with the coming of the Mashiach, with prophetic spirit being poured upon us, the souls of the angels singing praise for the work that Rabbi Goldzek and his wife of honor, Chana Tov, are doing. So, Eliezer, I've given you the ball. It's a draw play. Take the ball and run it 99 yards, please.
You know, well, first of all, thank you. You know, Menachemav is a very serious kind of a Yom Tov for me, and as I'm sure it is for you and all of the Hasidim of the Rebbe. Only because, you know, when you read the story of what Levi Yitzchak went through, and his wife of Valor, I mean, Rebbe Tzimchana was. Wow, I mean, it's just, you look at these, you know, it's hard for me to explain this in any other genre, but I'm going to try, because that's what I do, you know, I'm willing to walk into the minefield, hey, it's Mesiras Nefesh. So, it's as if the royalty, Lahavdil, of England, for example, would be tossed out of their palace and thrust into the world. And they said to them, okay, now you go and find your way.
Mm-hmm.
My guess is that they would not survive anywhere as close to as well as the Levi Yitzchak and Rebbe Tzimchana did, because the Rebbe's father was absolutely. when she found him finally in what was the name of that town? Yaktsarek Tsakampatan.
It's hard to pronounce.
The point I'm making is that when she finally did locate him, and the whole thing was done with Sirius Nevis, she just gave her whole self up just to locate him. When she located him, she realized that he was like skin and bone.
Right.
And she ran around literally from place to place and tried to locate. She was already working on just to get a piece of bread was really quite an accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can imagine the conditions they were living under. Heating, forget it; it didn't exist. And they were up in the what do they call that? Siberia. It's a freezing cold place. It's just unforgiving weather. And she managed to get, you know, food and get something. And people would come to them because when they found out who they were and where they were, these were total strangers were coming and bringing, food and help and whatever. And all of this was going on. You have to remember, these were literally Jewish royalty. this was a Rav and a Rebbetzin who were who literally gave their lives up to see to it that other Jews were educated properly and that they learned about Torah and Yiddishkeit and Kashrus and Taharas HaMishpacha, and that they understood what the rules of the road were. These were people who were giving themselves up in the most severe conditions. And we see that when today, you know, we look at our children and we say, you know, how do we establish, and I've said this before, how do we establish the value of our children? Because, you know, on what basis is that determination made? You look at your children and you say, okay, this is a complete and total reflection of who I am in a very real way. You know, all of my, I've thrown everything into this, all of my chromosomes, my history, my DNA, the whole thing is, and here's this child. And how do I say this child is worth more than any other child? Well, it has, that child has a certain specific, what they call specificity of value to me, that's different than the value that, for example, that you have for your child. Or that you would have for my child. And yet, the concept of Mesiras Nefesh means that when I see what you're going through with your child, I recognize that if I'm not feeling what you're going through and what you need for your child, and I only see that when I'm looking at my child, then I haven't achieved the level of real, true Mesiras Nefesh. Yes, you can be Mesiras Nefesh, you can give yourself up for your own child, but to do that for your own child, that's expected. And that's kind of a selfish level of Mesiras Nefesh. But when you come to another person's child and you see the need that that person has, and you recognize within yourself that you're not doing what you would, and you don't have the same feelings and emotions and energy and involvement for that other person's child as you do for your own, you realize that there's a character flaw going on within you. And that's wherein lies the real secret of what we have to learn about each other and about ourselves. That when we see another child and we place a value on the child because it is our own or it isn't our own, then we have stepped down one level, one darga down. And then if we see the other child and we say, not only is that not my child, but that child has a problem that my child doesn't have, then I've stepped down another darga. And the further we go down that ladder, the less a value that we are able to assign or realize that the other child that we're talking about has, and therefore that my child becomes of primary and the most significant of importance. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to have a total involvement and concern and care for your child, but I am saying that once you come to the level where your child is exclusively the only thing that you're looking at, and that when you look at somebody else's child, you cannot see what that other person is going through because the only one that you're allowing yourself to look at is your own child, then we have lost a certain connection with that Mesiras Nefesh that every one of us has within us. Now, education can teach us how to perform Mesiras Nefesh properly. But to actually go and put your life on the line on any level requires something more than mere education. There is an essence that exists within each one of us that has the capacity to throw our lives down for a fellow Jew without even knowing what it is to be a Jew. I mean, we've seen this happen time and time again. And yes, you can train an army to do that. But that's after they've been trained and they've been worked through and they understand all of the various aspects of and rationale and reasons. Mesiras Nefesh is something that a person does that has really no reason or rationale to it, other than
that's
the fact that that's who you are and that's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing more to say about it. When you see the stories of the great Gedolim throughout history who have thrown their lives down just for the sake of Torah or just for the sake of the community, and not for anything that they personally gained from it. They didn't even do it really for the Olam Haba, which they got. You know, they wind up getting that. But the fact that they just threw themselves down without considering the value of their own life, but only considering the valuation that was already assigned to Torah and to the nation of Jewish people and to Israel itself. This is where we come to understand that we have to be a community that's willing to invest itself in the process of educating any child and saving any child and realizing that every single child, every single student has a sense of value. And if we are investing our time and our resources in preventing any child from fully participating in any neighborhood school just because they have a disability of any kind, then our devaluation of that child happens simply by excluding them from the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens. That's wherein we feel that we're doing something for our own children. I mean, how could we possibly have this special needs child in our children's classroom? Our children will suffer. Our child will lose out on the time. In other words, what would happen if the child acts out in class, or the teacher has to take time away from my child to take care of that child? So we're not recognizing here that there is a need and there's a specific value that we are assigning to that child merely because that child doesn't have the capacity to learn at the same level as my child does. Most of these systems of acceptance and rejection are formulated by assessing a child's academic performance. That's what we do. And then we make a determination as to whether or not the child belongs in the classroom or not. Well, that isn't for us to make. That determination isn't for us to make. A child's value and worth is determined first by affirming the identity of the child. It's our obligation as adults to develop that identity in the most unique and dynamic methods available. That's what we are supposed to be doing, not determining the child's academic performance level or ability to, you know, perform on the athletic field. There's no finality to the identity formation that in that. Because it's constantly developing. Every child that we see is in a constant form of development. And it's our obligation to continually strive to increase our contribution to the identity and growth of every single child. And if we're not going to do that, then we have to stop and say, what is it that we're trying to accomplish with our children? Our children go to school to learn, and they learn to go to school to learn to be as good a Jew as humanly possible, and or to be as good a human being. I had a principal who used to always tell me, my job is to make every child in the school a mensch. Now you have to understand, he was teaching in a public school, so
right.
The fact that he would say this, Steve Levy, he would say, you know, my job is to make every single child in the school a mensch. And that meant that he put special needs children in classrooms. He had a full inclusion program. It was the first one, as far as I know, in the United States that was done as a complete program. It was done, and obviously then it was the first one ever done in New York. But the ultimate goal of any child who is in a school, matriculating in any school, at any level, is to attain some level of autonomy. We don't look at the special needs child as an autonomous human being. We look at it as, we look at these children as people who will eventually grow up and be fully dependent on the community. Well, that's only because we raise them not to be autonomous and to reach their full and complete potential, but we raise them to be totally dependent upon our kindness and graciousness. We turn them into lifelong tzedakah cases. And every child develops their own at their own unique pace, and it's then it's normal to expect that the process is never over. If that's the case, if you're progressing at your own pace, then that job is never completed. And therefore, every level of progress that we can expect, at every level, we can expect an ever-increasing improvement in every single person that's in the school. Now, if every single person in the school is progressing pretty much at the same level, then, you know, there's really not much of a challenge there, and you're not teaching much in the way of mitos to anyone, because, and no one's learning really about mysterious matters, because we're all just going about doing what we're supposed to do.
Right.
It's a combination of an ever-emerging personality that happens in combination with the disability itself that really is the determinant outcome of the identity of the child who is born with a handicap. And this process is not one of free will. I should say, even though we're all free to choose our own destiny, yes, it's the lack of free choice that is the ultimate limitation and final determination for the child that's born with a handicap. You see, that's where we have placed the limitations on the children. So it is that the adults in the life of a child who will in the end decide how that child is to be educated and how his or her unique and very special identity will be shaped. It's these adults in this child's life who are his or her free choice. In other words, we've really taken away their free choice and given them our free choice.
Right.
And we're not allowing them to make decisions and choices independently. We're teaching them complete dependence.
And in a way, too, Andy, if I could add, we're limiting our own powers of actualization as well-meaning parents.
I didn't hear you. I'm sorry.
We are, by limiting the choices, say, of the child who was, quote-unquote, of special need, or handicapped, by limiting their choices, we're limiting the actualization of ourselves as full human, as full and more complete human beings.
Well, yes, that's we've already done that by doing that. In other words, that's already been done. What's happening is we're passing that along to our children, and that's wherein lies the limitations on their success. it's our physical and material essence that we have to strive to negate, and our spiritual and divine neshamas that we're trying to develop. See, what happens is we become attached to the physicality, the materialness, the essence of being in a physical way, and we want to see success in a measurable way. And so we have to, you know, measure everybody's journey. That's
right.
That's what schools are about today. Schools are about measuring everybody's journey and making sure that they're all acceptable, and that they're, you know, that there is a certain probability of success. But we're not looking at the overall essence of the divine and spiritual neshama that is reaching out to be developed, and that we are burying under all of the pretenses and expectations that we as adults have. Yes, you're right. We are causing the lack of free choice and development to be, appear to in our children, to our children to become that non-participating adult. However, it's because of our adult limitations and our inner desire to be accepted and fully participate with our children. Because oftentimes, I mean, you know, you see this much more, I think, in non-Jewish schools where, I mean, it just seems to me like it's the most obvious thing, but you go to little league games, you know, and fist fights break out between the parents. You know, why is it because their child, you know, isn't, you know, the parent is reliving their youth or, I don't know what they're doing, but the point is that they're overly zealous about the success level of their child at the expense of another child. In other words, if another child is succeeding and your child is on the playing field, at, you know, the old level playing field, this isn't a level playing field as long as my child is losing. When my child is winning, of course the field is, you know, it's a perfectly level field.
Right.
We have to learn to fully participate on the part of the handicap amongst the people with disabilities just because they cannot fully express that desire. In other words, a child who can't express the desire to be successful, independent, you know, autonomous and actualized doesn't mean that that's not their desire. It is everybody's desire. You know, we have something in America called affirmative action.
Right.
That was, you know, dropped on our society in order to correct the wrongs meted out to the a certain segment of the population. It's an ongoing societal failure that we have with our handicapped children, actually, because the societal discrimination against handicap has been historically wrong, but it's ongoing.
Right.
So really, affirmative action didn't go far enough. This form of discrimination really is, you know, it supersedes our limited ability to communicate, ours, and therefore prevent us from fully comprehending the need for full inclusion and for full acceptance and for the affirmation of a fully developed life. The yeshivas of our home communities must begin to realize that inclusion does not prevent learning from taking place. And that's my point. It doesn't interfere with the teacher's ability to teach. It doesn't cost any more than accommodating a kid who has, for example, ADD or ADHD or, you know, dyslexia or whatever. And even though it's not yet fully understood, we know that it improves the meetos of all the typical children in the classroom. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't improve your meetos talking about, in an academic setting, well, those children who have these problems, this is what you're supposed to do with them. That doesn't work.
Right.
You have to actually meet people who are different, and you have to learn to interact with them and then allow them to improve and grow, including yourself in the same setting. There was a study done, I remember, there were like over 50 studies that were done that I recently looked up, dealing with academic performance of children in mainstreamed versus segregated students. And the students that were in the class had mild handicapping conditions, meaning they were retarded or they had, you know, cerebral palsy or something. And the mean academic performance, not angry mean, but mean meaning medium kind of thing, not medium like a spiritual medium, but okay, anyhow, performance of the integrated group was in the 80th percentile, while the segregated group was in the 50th percentile. I'll run that past you again. Academic performance basically was in the 80th percentile as long as you had special needs kids in your class. And if you had no special needs kids in your class, you were in the 50th percentile. I'm talking about the general children in the classroom. I'm not talking about special needs kids. The special needs kids were in the classroom. But the academic performance of the overall class was in the 80th percentile as long as there were special needs children in the classroom, and 50th percentile when in the absence of that. Now, you say, well, where did you, you know, where are you making this stuff up from? Well, there was a guy named the famous Weiner study of 1985, Impact on Schools with Capital Publications. A recent meta-analysis confirm a small to moderate beneficial effect of inclusion education on academic and social outcome of special needs students. That was Carlberg Cavell, efficacy of special versus regular class placement. And this was all done, these were back in the 80s. Then there's the Baker, Wang, Wahlberg study, which is the effects of inclusion on learning, education, and education leadership, 1994 to 1995. Johns Hopkins University did a comprehensive school-wide restructuring program called Success for All, which was a student achievement measure, where student achievement was measured. And in assessing the effect, they measured a control group with students in Success for All and the Woodcock Language Proficiency Battery and the Durrell analysis of reading differences in the student attention and retention, and they found the same results, 80th percentile.
Wow.
And while assessment showed improved reading for all students, the most dramatic was amongst the lowest achievers. The lowest achievers. Inclusion has been shown to, one, reduce fear of human differences. Oh, wow, what a shock that is. Accompanied by an increased comfort level and awareness. Okay. And, two, it increased growth in social cognition. And there was a famous study done of nasty girls, thugs, and humans like us. There's a social relation between severely disabled and non-disabled students in high school. These were thugs, you know, girls who were, you know, okay. So, look, it's my position that children who are born with anything, and I use Down syndrome always as an example because it is the, if you're in England, it's the Rolls Royce, and if you're in America, it's the Cadillac of all syndromes. Of all syndromes, because they don't belong in facilities or group homes or institutions. They don't belong anywhere. The absence of parents and siblings to emulate, to love and be loved by is the tragic loss in these placements. You place a kid away, and all of the excuses offered by administrators, doctors, rabbonim, parents, they're simply not enough to justify these kinds of placements for the sake of convenience. Life is often inconvenient, folks. It just,
oh, yes.
That's the way it is. I saw a program here in Israel about a couple in Texas, and I think you probably have seen it in America, about a triplets who were blind and deaf.
Wow.
They're the only known triplets in the world, as far as I know, who are all three blind and deaf. Can you imagine what those parents are going through? Life is inconvenient. You got a problem with the inconvenience in your life? Take a look around you. And I'm not giving out mercy right now. I'm just saying the reality is no matter how tough you've got it, you can handle it. It's only, you know, inconvenience is only a good reason to buy a new mop. That's, you know, I mean, or to give up a vacation. You want to? You're having a tough time. Give up a vacation. Buy a new mop. Stay home and clean your house. Oh no! Oh, I can't do that. Look, there's no solid reason on planet Earth to ever abandon your own child or to not include a child in a classroom. Okay, this is me speaking. I can prove this because of the successes that we've managed to display through our own efforts and energy. But it's well known that parents who are confronted with a profoundly distressing situation, such as the birth of a child with Down syndrome, up syndrome, frequently display impaired decision-making capacity, since cognitive dysfunction usually prevails. In other words, you're not in your right mind when the child is born, so how can anyone ask you if you want to keep this child? That's
right.
Just totally unfair.
Kind of evil.
Yeah, well, you know, I don't want to go that far because there are some very holy people who are still abide by the notion that you can do better without the child in the family than with. So I don't want to go there, but
right.
they don't fully understand the presented medical complexities and long-term implications, and during that traumatic period. In other words, if a parent is at the most exquisitely vulnerable moment of their life, they are susceptible to all these external influences and suggestions, right? So if we are willing to allow them to forego an immediate decision, somehow everybody feels like, hey, you got to make a decision quickly because, God forbid, anyone's going to find out that you've got a child with you know what. It's not only cruel to ask the parents what they want, but it's dishonest.
Right.
Because many parents are consciously or unconsciously influenced by one opinion. In other words, somebody comes along, you know, the doctor, the lawyer, the rabbi, you know, somebody. And parents can come to a different decision if they're just afforded access to arrange for resources beyond the expertise and bias of one single opinion. In other words, don't rely just on one opinion in a moment of crisis. This decision should include other parents who have a child with Down syndrome, and the parents should be afforded the alternative and a sufficient time to consider the options and alternatives. I mean, treatment and care has continued to improve in quality, and our schools and yeshivas at last must finally accept the responsibility to educate our children who've gone through so much.
Amen. I'd like to introduce for
recent
history, one moment to make a bracha, since we haven't done it in a couple of weeks, I think. So I have a delicious glass of juice I juiced this morning.
You haven't done
a
bracha in a couple of weeks? Oh my gosh!
I'm not fasting 2 weeks.
You must be
skinny. Okay. Baruch Ato Adon Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shakol Nivro Dvaro.
Amen.
That's good.
And Don just made a bracha thanking the one who created everything for everything, and for the opportunity to thank Hashem coast to coast, worldwide, is even greater. And I answered Amen, Kael Melech Naaman, thanking Hashem, who is the one who answers us in all of our prayers.
Eliza, I'd like to ask you a question. I'm sorry. Continue, then I have a question after you make your.
Go ahead. Fire away.
Okay.
I'm just flying free fall here. Yeah, go ahead.
I heard yesterday a disturbing statistic. Now, when I started working with the organization I'm connected with for now 12 plus years,
if I'm going to criticize it, okay?
In the year 2000, I had heard statistics that every 160 babies now are being born under the spectrum of autism. Yesterday I heard a more disturbing statistic that one out of every 110 babies now is being born under the spectrum of autism. Now, 40, 50 years ago, it was probably in the thousands. So, I mean, we don't want to be harbingers of evil and tell this is what's going to be, but, you know, how do you react to these statistics and you know, certainly, unfortunately, because of the growing incidence of autism and other, say, learning disabilities, certainly this, it's like almost like Hashem, God, Almighty God, is like imposing upon the human family experience to become more aware, and they should become more sensitive and hopefully find the solutions to remove stigmas of...
You know, I'm going to answer your question kind of like I'm going to circumvent the answer because there really is no answer, but there is.
Right.
And here's what I'm going to tell you. My cousin sent me a very disturbing piece of news. She tells me that there's a recent study that was done. She lives in California now.
Mm-hmm.
I used to live here in Israel. She tells me that there's a study that was recently done that found that Yanomachle, the known disease, you know, the big C, in women, breast cancer. So, one of the major causes apparently has been unknown to anyone was people who drink water, spring water, from plastic bottles that have been kept in their automobiles overnight.
Wow.
Something in the water and the combination of the plastic and the water interacts and causes this dynamic. They don't know exactly what it is yet, but they know through a statistical analysis that people who have been drinking bottles of this water have had this problem. So she says to me, and she just recently had, you know, underwent, you know, is going under a surgery for this problem. And she said, you know, it's the craziest thing. She said she didn't have very much room in her apartment, so she used to buy this stuff by the case and kept it in the trunk of her car.
Wow.
I mean, I'm laughing, but it's, you know, the tragedy of this thing is that you did a normal thing. She did a very normal thing that everybody would do, you know. She wanted to get, you know, got a sale on, you know, 24 bottles of, you know, Poland Spring or whatever it was.
Right, right.
And then, you know, kept it in the trunk of the car. And then when, as she needed it, you know, she would bring it in and put it in the refrigerator and bingo, you know. She drank
right.
it. Well, then it turns out that was a big no-no. Now, there's also been an increase in certain incidents of childhood problems in Long Island, for example, and it turns out that something was going on in the drinking water there. I'm just saying that part of the problem is that we as a society have not done our due diligence in. You know, we've been very cost effective, but we have not been very very insightful in terms of a preventative. You know, and really, I'm talking about Professor Barnard's area. You know, I just stepped on his toes. Probably you don't know this, but that's his area of research. You know, Yanomachle, and he's going to. I'm telling you, this guy's going to get a Nobel Prize one day. Okay, I'm going with him to Sweden. You'll see. Okay, anyhow, so here's the thing. Down syndrome and all these other things were caused by something, right? But
right.
When you talk about autism, PDD, it's called pervasive developmental disorder. That's the new wraparound terminology today, which includes Asperger's and a whole bunch of other things. The level and our ability to diagnose at a much more accurate and insightful level is one thing that's contributing to the increase in the diagnosis today. The second thing is we're keeping much better records because a lot of children who had autism at one time were just considered, schizophrenic or had some other form of psychosis, okay? So
right.
Those kids now today with more accurate diagnosis, we're suddenly looking at an increase in the spectrum of autism. We're also seeing that we're looking at certain specific symptoms that are indicators. And I think that we will eventually come to a level of understanding and prevention of autism, only because, like you say, it is increasing. One in 100, every 110 births is very disturbing. But it's important for us to understand that with all the various physicians who are looking at this really remarkable problem, that nobody seems to be able to hang their hat on one abnormality of any kind. It's just like we're looking at a whole host of of a lack of identification in abnormalities. And I think that the discovery will happen, and it'll happen in our lifetime.
Amen.
And it'll be a big thing, because I strongly hold by, you know, the way the Rebbe used to approach these things. He said not only will they find the cause of it, but because of that, we'll be able to reverse its complete effects, and everybody who has the problem will be able to walk away from it. You know, and it'll happen in our day. Amen. So, and let us all say, okay, I'm just kidding. But the point is that, you know, we need to see a positive turning point in the history of all these discoveries, and we need to see them now, because there's so much that we have to look forward to and anticipate today that was never available to any of us. And our journey together as humans on this planet is something that is really quite special and unique. You know, we are, when God makes a miracle, it's in order that afterwards we can look at the natural order of things and say, hey, I know what this is. It's not what it appears to be.
True.
And it's not what it appears to be. And that's a miracle.
So,
you get it? Okay, that's a miracle. Okay, go ahead.
I want to ask you a question. Can you give us an update, and if there are any updates, I'm sure there are, but some you can share, some you can't, about Machon Shir V'Zimra. Any new news to report since last week? I think last week you mentioned for the first time you were incorporated to be an organization fully incorporated in the land of Israel as a tax-free organization. Any news about that?
Yeah, we've met with several people. I don't know if I mentioned this to you last time, or maybe I did. I talked to you Sunday, I think. Anyhow, we met with several people, social workers, who are involved with the government, and who gave us some amazing people to contact to make meetings with. We also have met with a few new people, financial. And by the way, I have to say thank you to something new has happened. People are sending, finally, the credit card machine is starting to hum again in New York. And by the way, when it starts to hum in New York, I hear the music here in Yerushalayim, and I send back all the brachas. Yeah, there's a couple people that I'd love to mention by name, but I have to get permission to them first. But
okay.
There's, you know, a couple of people that are sending in money, and I know that this is not, these are not people who are, you know, rolling in a lot of money, but they're rolling in a lot of mitzvahs and a lot of good things. And whatever it is they want, the brachas are coming back to them, because
Amen.
Some people have been sending in two times a month. They're sending in donations. And, you know, I want to tell you, I can't tell you, and I will sit down when I get back to New York. I'm going to write every single person a personal letter, because, you know, I don't want to send out form letters. And oftentimes when people do send in a donation, they're not putting their complete address in. So please, don't be afraid to put your address in. I want to personally send you a thank you and contact you and let you know how much we really appreciate what you're doing. In fact, I'm thinking of, like I said, making up certificates for anybody who's participating in this level of a partnership with us. I'm going to send certificates to people from Yerushalayim that I'm going to make up here in Yerushalayim, and I'm going to sign them, and I'm going to send them to everybody who makes a donation from now until the end of the month of August, and that's going to be, you'll be a permanent partner, a card-carrying member of Machon Shir V'Zimra, and I want everybody who you know is interested in making that partnership with us. I just want everybody to share in this with us, because we are so excited. Finish answering your question. I get sidetracked. Did you notice that?
As your sidekick,
you probably know I had ADD, right? Okay, never mind. We'll continue. So the point is that what happens here is that these people that we're going to be calling and contacting soon. In fact, I'm meeting with the Minister of Health, who's been an amazing help on my last few trips here, and I'm going to meet with him. But, you know, we're meeting with the heads of departments in various programs. We're trying to establish a work program for all of our people, because we want everyone who's here to have a job. The Army has opened their doors, as I said, to everyone who wants to join and do that, or do alternative service. That's also going to be available to everyone. What's going on here is just it's mind-boggling. I wish there were enough hours in the day for me to be able to, you know, complete all of this. But anybody who's interested and wants to help out right now, if you have a child and you're interested, those people that have been in touch with us, you're for sure on our list, and you're definitely so far I don't see turning anyone away at this point. Please contact us, anybody who's interested in helping and making sure that you want to do something to Sirius Nefesh, you want to do something for another neshama that you don't get anything out of personally in a physical way, you don't even need to get an emotional boost out of this. You just need to know that beside ruchnius, beside the spiritual, and beside the doing the correct thing, the actual Mesiras Nefesh, you can participate by sending in a generous donation too. And generous is, by the way, that you define. I don't define what generous is. I have no idea what your generosity is. You know, somebody once told me, "Oh, I can only give this." Well, you know, how do I know what that means? You know, I mean, you can't tell me what generosity means. You know, I can only tell you what it means to me if I give something. I know, you know, like that was a very generous donation on my part, you know. But here's the thing. If you want to make a donation, contact us by sending in a check to Heart, 616 East New York, Brooklyn, East New York Avenue. That's Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart. 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Then you have 383 Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you want to send it to a P.O. box, and like I always say, let's keep Zalman busy. Well, I'm here in New York. Zalman's running back and forth to the post office, and he's doing everything that needs to be done. He's operating the credit cards machine, taking in the checks. He's doing a phenomenal job. Thank you, Zalman. You can send a check to P.O. Box, Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. That's Heart to Heart. P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. Or you can contact us by phoning to the offices in New York to 718-778-0111. That's 718-778-0111. Or you can call me here in Israel. By Yerushalayim, by 054-391-5225. And I should include, for anybody who's outside, well, I don't have to do that in Hebrew, because if you're calling from outside of Israel, you call 011-972-54-391-5225. I know I said that fast, but I'll try it again. Get your pen ready. On your mark, get set, go. 011-972-54-391-5226. Let me do it again. I think I said 5 last time. All right, listen. I, for some reason, I just never get these numbers right. All right, I got too many numbers going on in my head. Anyhow, if you really want to contact somebody and talk to someone who has something meaningful to say, call Don at
347-355-7676. That's 347-355-7676. Eliza, I'd like to confirm your diagnosis, but ADD for me, as it applies to you, stands for absolutely dedicated daddy.
Yeah, I'm an absolute dedicated Dumbo, but okay, what are you going to do? Yeah, no, I mean, you know, you're right. You're right. I mean, that's, yeah, that's right. And husband and daddy, ADHD, right? But, you know, that's like the old, my kids used to always say, the old gag, they'd say, what is a, what was the thing they used to say? I forgot. Okay.
Hey, your kids have mine. Don't expect me to remember it.
You don't remember?
No. I only forget what I didn't remember.
Yeah. That's they used to have this expression that, you know, that I'm a certain kind of a kid, you know, and then they made up the whole thing. It was cute. Anyhow, it was very cute, and I'm going to get a big laugh out of it as soon as I hang up here. But anyhow, listen, anyone coming to Yerushalayim, leave me alone. No, call me. You know, anyone here, you coming to Yerushalayim, give me a call. I'd love to see you. I'd love to talk with you and show you around. And anybody who's not in Yerushalayim, you know, and you want to be in Yerushalayim, here's the way to do it. Join our project. Become a partner. Get a certificate. I'll send you a personalized certificate from Machon Shir of Zimra in Yerushalayim, and it'll come with, you know, when you open the envelope, the brachas will just come flying out of the envelope. And you can hang that up on your wall and say, and look at it every day and know that you did something to make this a reality.
Amen. Amen.
A dream.
Eliza, I'd like to make my after bracha, and then we'll make a concluding statement.
We'd like to say amen.
Okay, Baruch Ato Adonai Hen Melech Olam Borei Nafashas Rabos Veches Ronon Alkoma Shabor Salah Hachios Behem Nefshko Choy Baruch Chei HaOlamim.
Amen. And Don, just thank God for basically everything that you can possibly think of that you eat that doesn't require eating things that are cooked with flour and but everything else is included. And by the way, the fruits and vegetables here in Israel, oh my gosh. I don't know what they're putting in this stuff, but it tastes, peaches taste like peaches. Do you remember what the peaches taste like? Yeah, come here, you'll find out.
Peachy. Peachy. Okay. Eliza, can you give us, to Sonov, can you give us some Nachas news about mending his transition in Israel and Suri, and Nachas news about them to
tell
them?
No, I want to tell you. He sat down at the table with me the other day in a restaurant. We were having some bagels. You know, he loved, and he's a tuna sandwich addict. Okay. He got finished, and we got up to leave. And, you know, I thought, you know, Mendy's just never going to get it. Hebrew is just, you know, he just, when you start pressuring the same thing in Hebrew, he just doesn't. So the waitress comes over and he says, "Was everything okay here?" Mendy looks up and he says, "Tada." So that was it. I realized, you know, Mendy's arrived, you know, that's it. He's, you know, he finally understands that. So he was sitting and watching a cartoon on the television here because, you know, they have all the American cartoons in Hebrew.
Right.
And he was laughing at all the appropriate places because apparently he's seen these cartoons before, you know, the, you know, Sesame Street and all that. It's all in Hebrew. And he understands what's going on because he's already heard it. But now he's listening to it in Hebrew. And I think he's, like, starting to pick up the language and doesn't even realize it. So hopefully, in the weeks to come, I'll get him on the phone and have him talk Hebrew with you.
Wow.
Speak Russian Kurdish. Can you imagine?
It must be a wonderful process.
As long as you don't
process.
Tell him he's learning a language, he's okay.
It must be a wonderful process to see before your eyes that, I mean, this is my own mishigas. Maybe you'll correct me on this, that English is a left-brain language and Hebrew is a right-brain language because we're reading from left to right in English and in Hebrew we're reading from right to left. So, I mean, imagine,
okay.
I mean.
Well, I sort of agree with you. I think it's a little different. I mean, English is a left-wing language and Hebrew is a right-wing language. if you see somebody flying around, all you know, always going to the left, you know that they're using their right wing. Anyhow.
Okay. Anyway, I want to thank you, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein, for joining us once again. Hopefully we'll reunite.
Well, thanks, Rabbi Don. Moshe Goodman, you are the best. And I want to tell you, this has been this is an amazing experience. Anybody who, you know, has a, I got to tell you a real quick, can I tell you a real quick, do we have time?
Yes.
Yeah. 1 second. Yesterday, somebody made a mistake on one of the websites for travel with El Al. They had round trip tickets to Israel for $335 or something.
Right.
Round trip tickets to Israel, $335 after a certain date. So, of course, you know, we right away, and it has to emanate from New York to Israel. So, of course,
right.
Everybody got on the phone, and, you know, you can imagine what was going on here. They had thousands and thousands of calls. Then, of course, you know, El Al shut the whole site down and said, you know, this is a mistake. And because so you can imagine, all those people who bought the tickets, they're not going to just walk away from it. They're going to have one plane filled with people coming to Israel for $335.
Wow.
And we have relatives who we called. I was going to post it up on the website, but I did, you know, on my site, but I thought, you know what, this is not a very smart thing to do, because then they'll come after me and say that I was advertising you know, the price, and therefore I'm responsible. So I just, you know, made phone calls. But I'm just telling you that crazier things have happened, and I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to seeing all the $335 people show up here. round trip, can you imagine? My son signed his whole family up. But then, of course, by the time he got the whole thing in and whatever, it was rejected because the site had been shut down already. But it was up for like a couple hours. My son-in-law found it. Amazing.
Well,
you just got it. It was a place of miracles, yeah? Go ahead.
I was going to say, we'll end off on this idea that, well, those tickets might have been on a great for sale. One thing which is not for sale, blessed souls, is Yerushalayim is not for sale. We're going to conclude with this song, the entire song by Mordechai Ben David. The only place Yerushalayim is as a base tefillah lekola umat olam for all the nations of the world, including the nations of Israel. So we're concluding with Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny of kulanu, b'darchi shalom, in a peaceful way, b'darch nom, pleasant way. Take care, everyone, and hopefully we'll reunite with Rabbi Goldstein next week. Take care, everyone.
Thank you.